Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 23. Ezekiel, chapter 23. And if you'd like to follow along, there should be a Bible under the chairs in front of you. Now, let's just kind of refresh ourselves. You know, learning is a matter of repetition. And so let's look at a brief history of the nation of Israel. It started out with a man named Abraham. He had a son named Isaac. He had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, we know they went into Egypt, and they flourished and became a nation. And then they became slaves. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. And God delivered them through the Exodus with a mighty hand, didn't he? For centuries, they lived in the promised land, and they were ruled by judges. And then they decided that they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations around them, and God gave them a king. His name was Saul. Saul's predecessor was a man after God's own heart, and his name was David. David had a son, Solomon. Solomon sinned greatly, greatly before the Lord. And so God said, I am going to take 10 of the tribes away from his descendants, and I'm going to give them to his servant. And so God took and split the kingdom when Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam became king. The kingdom was divided, and the servant Jeroboam, he became king over the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was left with 2 tribes, the nation of Judah and Benjamin. And of course, he was left with those tribes because God had made a promise to David that a lamp would never go out in Israel for the house of David. And so God was faithful to that promise. Israel, the northern kingdom, lasted 931 years until 722 BC, and at that time it was destroyed by the Assyrians from the north. Judah, the southern kingdom, lasted a little over 100 more years beyond the northern kingdom until they were destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And here we are in the text in Ezekiel, and we are right at the eve of that destruction, that final conquest of Jerusalem. Our chapter begins by telling us this story, this allegory, if you will, of two very wicked, immoral women, harlots, if you will. They're both evil. They are two sisters. The older sister is called Aholah, which is represented by the northern kingdom and its capital city being Samaria. So it'll be referred to as Samaria, Aholah. The younger sister is represented by the southern kingdom and its capital city, Jerusalem, and its name was Aholibah. Now, in today's message, how many of you have read ahead, by the way? You've read this chapter. And when you read it, you said, what on earth is Pastor Steve going to do with this chapter, didn't you? That's what Pastor Steve said on Monday when I read it and prayed for him. Thank you. I needed it. Actually, I was pretty down Monday. I was really in this chapter, and it's a shocking, very graphic portrayal of the history of the nation of Israel up until the point of Babylonian captivity. But if that's all we get out of this chapter, then we're just learning history. And I don't want us to do that, because if you just learn history, you miss something very important. What I want you to understand and what I want you to see in this chapter is we need to get an idea of the heartbeat of God, okay? And so we need to actually, and this is my desire today, and I've just messed up my microphone. My desire today is to put on our spiritual stethoscopes and actually put this onto God's heart and hear what he has to tell us. Hear his heartbeat. And so we are going to look at 7 heartbeats of God's heart for us in this text. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. And sometimes your word is very difficult. And Lord, I ask that you would cause difficult things to become very profound in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, as we read this text, Lord, that we would be consumed with how passionate you are for your people, how much you love us in spite of our sinfulness and our wickedness. Thank you, God, for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel 23, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women." So God is talking to Ezekiel. He's telling them a story about these two women, daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Ahola, the elder, and Oholibah, her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Oholibah. So Ahola speaks of this northern kingdom that we talked about, the northern 10 tribes. Ahola's, the name means her own tabernacle. Very profound, her own tabernacle. And you'll remember when the northern tribes split from the two southern tribes, immediately they erected two golden calves. Remember that? And then later in years, they actually replicated and duplicated the tabernacle in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim. And they made their own form of worship that was a hybrid of idolatry and the worship of other gods, along with the worship of Jehovah that was taking place in Jerusalem. And so they actually had become their own tabernacle. Now, Oholibah speaks of the southern tribes, and that name means my tabernacle is in her. My tabernacle is in her. And of course, we remember that the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, was there in Jerusalem, speaking of the true worship of Jehovah. And the heartbeat, the first one that we want to look at in this text that we've just read, is found in verse 4. Did you notice it there? It says, "They were mine." They are mine. And when is the last time that you've really considered that fact, that you are his? You belong to him. God considers you his precious treasure, his own special people. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? And you are not your own. You've been bought with a price." The price, the precious blood of Jesus. And he says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his," which are God's. We're not our own. And so often we come to the place where we think, you know what? I can live my life the way I want to. We forget whose child we are. We forget who we belong to. I can do what I want. No one owns me. But in fact, God says, "You are mine. You belong. Yes, you belong to me. I've redeemed you. I've purchased you. And you are precious, valuable to me." The first heartbeat we need to understand is that we are his. We are his. Now God addresses this older sister, the city of Samaria, representing the whole of the northern kingdom and their history, Oholiah. Aholiah played the harlot, even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all of whom she lusted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, for they whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword, and she became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. And so we know from reading the history of the northern kingdom, this is exactly what took place. They lusted after the Assyrians. They sought to enter into a covenant with them. This was became a political as well as a religious alliance between the two countries. And they disregarded the Lord in doing these things as their sole provider and their sole protector. As soon as they made covenants and treaties with all these foreign lands and nations, they were disregarding that they needed only the Lord to provide for them, only the Lord to protect them. And what attracted them to this alliance with these foreign neighbors against God's will and his ways and his law? Power and influence. They felt more important. You see, these other nations, they had wonderful, fabulous armies. They had warriors, they had horses, chariots, commanders, and they were all dressed splendidly in uniforms of blue. And the history of these people bore them out. King after king made covenants with the Assyrians. And finally, the Assyrians stopped making covenants. They broke them with the nation of Israel, and they came down and they captured Samaria, they stripped her naked, and they killed the people. Just as God had said, verse 10. Heartbeat number 2, let's listen to God's heart here. What does he say in verse 8? She has never given up her harlotry from Egypt, but it had been centuries. She brought her idols with her from the time she was captive in Egypt. Brought them with her. She had never given them up. And what about us? Are there things we still are hanging on to? The sins we embraced, the idols that we embraced from our old life when we became new in Christ Jesus? Jesus' desire, he says, is to make all things new. You see that in the Bible. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he desires to make you and I a complete and full total new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's bad news. But it doesn't end with verse 10. It goes on to verse 11, and I love this verse because it says, "And such were some of you, and such were some of us." Isn't it true? "But you were washed," he says, "but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." We've been washed and sanctified and justified by the Spirit of God. And oh, how it must break God's heart when his people don't think that he's enough. And that's really what happens when we as Christians entangle our lives back into sin, the sins of the old life. We don't think God is enough. He's not enough to meet our needs. He's not enough to provide for us. He's not enough to care for us. He's not enough to protect us. And we become just like those of the northern kingdom. that think he isn't enough, we need to make alliances. We need to embrace these things in the world, and we're allured by their power and their influence and their importance. We don't think it's enough. We hang on to the sins of the past. I still need these to cope. I still need this to get by in life. And Jesus wants to be our all in all. He wants to be the one we need to cope and to get by in life. Amen? And now the attention's addressed to the younger sister, and that's really where the focus is, because, like I said, at this point in time when Ezekiel's writing this, the northern kingdom, they've already disappeared. They're long gone. But Jerusalem is just about to be conquered. And now, although her sister, Oholibah, saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with their belts around their waist, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea. The land of their nativity, as soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. So although Jerusalem lasted longer, God says, they became more immoral and more sinful than their younger sister, the nation of Israel to the north of in Samaria. So they were worse in their sins, because not only did they make alliances with and embrace the culture and the gods of the Assyrians, but they actually included another one in their, another name, if you will, in their little black book, and that was the Babylonian culture and alliance as well. So she went and didn't take the warning given to her older sister that went into captivity, and she went even beyond herself, prostituting herself with unnatural relations and perversions in her sin. And what's God's heartbeat here? What's he say in verse 14 and 16? He says, she looked at men portrayed on the wall, and as soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them. It's a fascinating thing, the power of pornography upon the human heart. The power of pornography upon the human heart. The powerful strength of sight in the process of sin. And it's recorded over and over in the Bible. We're told here that Judah only saw images on a wall. So all they saw was these images, these carved images on a wall. And they sent ambassadors to Babylon to make a treaty with the Babylonians. It was the lust of their eyes that caused them to be wooed by these foreign powers. And oh, how God's heart must ache for us when we're drawn away by the lust of our eyes. And I thought about it. It's very interesting. Jesus has this encounter with Thomas after he's risen from the dead. You might remember it. When he tells Thomas to behold, look at my hands and my side. Put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And then he makes this statement to him. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. And then he goes beyond and he says, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Why? Because he knows the power of the lust of our eyes, the power of sight. And he says, how blessed are those that haven't seen with their physical eyes and they see with their spiritual eyes. So we must be aware of this lust of the eyes, the power of sight. The heart cry of Jesus to us is what? Found in John chapter 1 John 2, where he says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, he says, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of my Father will abide forever. The lust of the eyes, that's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. But if we do the will of our Father, we abide forever. And then the Babylonians came to her, verse 17, into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. And she revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her, as I had alienated myself from her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt, for she lusted for her illicit lovers, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians pressed your bosom against your youthful breast. And the version I'm using, the New King James, has cleaned that up really well. Some of your versions are a little more graphic. And if you could read the Hebrew, it's even more graphic. Not only was Judah immoral as her older sister, but she committed, God says, multiple adulteries to the point of sheer depravity. Now, many of us, let's face it, we're uncomfortable with the language of chapter 23 here in Ezekiel. It makes us uncomfortable because there's a sense of guilt, there's a sense of shame when we hear of misconduct presented in this way. But I want to suggest to you that the problem isn't with the message. It's really the envelope that the letter of the message is written on. And the envelope is that of our culture and our paradigm. You see, in Ezekiel's day, it was very common for a capital city of a nation to be referred to by the name of that deity that was worshipped, and it would be considered the wife of the deity. Kind of like how we call a ship or a car by a female name as a kind of an endearment. They did that in those days. And so thus the idea of foreign covenants made with illicit lovers, if you will, equated to adultery because you were betraying the god of your city, the god of your people, when you took these foreign covenants and made alliances with other nations. So the idea in Ezekiel's day of a woman committed adultery was horrible, but a woman committing multiple adulteries, unthinkable. Because in their minds, the appropriate punishment for adultery was what? Death by stoning, right? And so the language of Ezekiel's message is really very fitting for the context of the culture that God is trying to present his word to. But things have changed today. We're a little more modern in our thought. The idea of multiple adulteries now is kind of regarded more as self-fulfillment. In fact, you might even get a chance at a reality TV show. Or at least you might get invited for a session or two with Oprah. Yeah. And this multiple adulteries, it's depicted in a positive light in the movies we watch, in the books we read. It's something to be emulated and envied in our culture today. There's no death penalty for such behavior. In fact, we've even changed the terms. We now call adultery an affair. An affair kind of sounds fun. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? An affair. It sounds harmless. An adultery, that sounds dirty. I much prefer the word affair. But keep in mind, in the minds of the hearers of Ezekiel's day, there is no doubt as they're presented with the sins of these two women, these two harlots, that their just reward for their sins, their just due, if you will, of these immoral women, they faced an inevitable fate, and that was death. That was their fate. So let's look at the heartbeat of God. Number four, he says, then I alienated myself from her. I alienated myself from her. And remember in the first 11 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, we saw glimpses, and then God very graphically described how the glory of God actually departed from his people. God had alienated himself from even his people, even Oholibah. My tabernacle is in her. And God says, I've alienated myself from her. But we live in a New Testament time. Praise God for that. We don't fear the Lord departing from us like they did. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so you and I were told we're the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We are Oholibah, his temple dwelling within us. But we need to be careful that we don't grieve that Holy Spirit that abides within us. Amen. Verse 22, therefore, Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoa, Koha, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses. With a horde of people, they shall array against you buckler and shield and helmet all around, and I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments, and I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword, and they shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured with fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease from your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. For thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hands of those who hate you, into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have been defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much, and you will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breasts. For I have spoken, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you will bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. So God says, the very same nations that you have gone after, the ones you've sought to become like and worship, those same nations are now going to bring judgment upon you. And she was disfigured, God said. This is a graphic result of both the Assyrian and the Babylonian practices of war. So let's listen to God's heartbeat here. Did you notice it in verse 25? He says, I will set my jealousy against you. So once God's jealous love was focused upon his people, now he says, my jealous love is set against you. God's jealous love. Have you considered how jealous God is for you? How much he loves you? Exodus 34:14 says, you shall worship no other God, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. My very name, he says, is jealous. Is jealous. Consider the words of the song that we sang today. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, and I am the tree. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us so. How he loves us all. And we are his portion. He is our prize. We're drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. And if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart beats violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think of the way he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. How he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. How he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. This is the heartbeat of a jealous God. He jealously loves us. He's jealous. He doesn't want to share us with anyone else. It's a jealous love, God says. Verse 36, the Lord also said to me, son of man, you will judge Aholah and Oholiabah. Then declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it, and indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. So can you imagine this? You remember Jesus was taken to the temple on the eighth day by his mother and father, and he was dedicated to the Lord. So they had actually taken these little babies, these same babies, they too had taken on the eighth day to the temple to dedicate to the Lord. And then they took them to the pagan altars of Moloch and Baal and cast them into the flames of fire alive. These children, he says, whom they dedicated to me, they were mine. And they sacrificed them to these false gods, these idols. So look at heartbeat number 6. Let's listen to what he says. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. God's people would go and worship not only with human sacrifice, but with horrible, debased sexual vices and practices, immorality, beyond our comprehension. And then they would go to the temple of God as if everything was fine, as if everything was fine. It's like people partying all night with the world and then coming to church in the morning, lifting their hands, singing hallelujah praises to Jesus. It doesn't make sense to him. And how about us? Do we live with one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, one foot in Christ? Francis Chan, the author of the popular book Crazy Love, recently resigned from his California megachurch position. He wanted to do the work that the Lord had called him to. And so he recently visited the persecuted church in the Philippines and India and China. And Pastor Chan, upon returning recently to the United States, had this to say to the Christian church. Can people look at your life and tell that you believe in hell? Can people look at your life and tell that you believe in hell? Can people look at your life and tell that you have been saved from that? Do they see that ultimate joy in you? That's a very challenging statement. Those are challenging questions that he says to us. Do we really believe in hell? And do we really believe that we've been saved from that? And if we do believe in hell and we do believe that Christ has saved us from that, is that joy evident in our lives? Or do we live just like the world lives, who wants to ignore the whole idea of hell? Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, he says. Only let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let everything we do, let everything we say glorify him. Key point, God is seriously in love with you. God is seriously in love with you. Are you seriously in love with him? Are you seriously in love with him? He's seriously in love with you. Verse 40, furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came. And you washed yourself from them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and sea beings were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrist and beautiful crowns on their heads. And then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with you now? And she with them. And yet they went into her, as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Oholiah and Oholibah, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. So like I said last week, remember, God comes to a point with his people where he says, I will do anything, whatever it takes to free my people from sin, to free them from bondage. And that's what he's doing to his people here. And we know, as I've shared with you before, after the destruction of Jerusalem and the terrible things that happen and come upon God's people that we just shudder in horror about, they never again go into idolatry. Never again. They have other problems, but never idolatry. Now, two things I want to address in closing. The first one is the idea of sin is something that we can't take lightly. Author and Bible scholar Ian Duguid said this, what used to be called sin is simply harmless fun, so long as it takes place between consenting adults. Sin is always a serious business, whether it takes the form of actual adultery or spiritual adultery, the worship of literal false gods of wood and gold, or the spiritual false gods of materialism, capitalism, socialism, or any other ism that seems to offer a way of salvation. Sin has serious consequences. It has wages that must be paid, whether by ourselves in eternity or by Christ on the cross. The wages of sin is what? Death. So you see, in a group this size, we have two extremes going on in the emotions and the mentality of what's happening right now within us. The first extreme involves a mental battle, that some of us are struggling with even now, that says that I can continue with sin and it won't affect my spiritual life. That mental battle is something that some right now, even in this group, are dealing with. You know there's sin that you're continuing with, and you're struggling with this battle within your mind. Can I hang on to it and still not have it affect my spiritual life? And then there's the battle of emotion with a group of any size. And some are battling with this second battle of emotion, because when a message like this is preached, it takes us emotionally into a place of shame, a place of guilt for adultery. And it could be adultery that you've committed personally, or it could be adultery that's been committed against you, that betrayal, that pain, that heartache, because it all comes up in our broken hearts, doesn't it? So I want to close with really focusing carefully on that seventh heartbeat of God. It's found in verse 45. He says, "But righteous men will judge them after the manner of their adulterousness." I want you to remember two things. As we close the message, remember how much spiritual adultery, betrayal of God, breaks His heart when we choose the pleasures of this world over pleasing our Heavenly Father. It breaks our heart. We need to take that away from this chapter. And the second thing is how much grace and mercy is in the heart of Jesus, our Savior, for those who have fallen in that area of physical adultery. Do you remember the story? It's found in the first part of John, chapter 8. There's a woman who is brought to Jesus. He's there in the temple. And she's been caught in adultery in the very act. And she is brought by the religious leaders, this crowd of people, and they have literally thrown this woman at the feet of Christ. She is guilty. She is full of shame. She is crying. And she has horror in her eyes and terror in her heart as she's looking at these people all around her. They have rocks in their hand. And she knows. She knows what she deserves. She knows the penalty of the law. And yet Jesus doesn't say a word of accusation to the woman. He simply addresses the crowd with this question. He says, "Let he who has no sin, let that person cast the first stone." And then it says to us that they all dropped their rocks and they all turned and walked away, from the oldest to the youngest, until it was just Jesus and her alone. And Jesus looked up to her and he said what? He says, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." It's interesting because verse 45 says, "A righteous man shall judge you in your adulteresses." This righteous man, Jesus, the only truly righteous man, and the judgment he proclaimed was forgiveness and mercy and grace. our sins hurt the heart of God deeply. Deeply. But oh, how he loves us. He loves us so much that he is willing to forgive us for everything we've ever done against him. Embrace us as his children. Call us his own. And then he sets a very precious title or prize upon us, and he says, I am jealous for you. I'm jealous over you. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, your love is deep. Your love is wide. Your love is high. And your love is long. Lord, your love is deeper than our view of grace. It's higher than any worldly place. Your love is longer than the road that we have traveled in this life. Your love is wider than any gap that we have created to fill. Who can separate us? Who can separate us from your love? Truly, Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. If you're here today, oh, I pray that you have come to know in a deeper way just how much he loves you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.